Science Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Science Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is December 20th, 2018. In turmoil, most just do not realize it, but we are in that time at the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin in the world and look to the holy city, look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar, heed the warning, get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after the program, call me. I pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, number, prayer request, and or message. Phone number, of course, 620-878-4682. In an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Now, you can always find updates to the breaking news, Wichita Mission Church, radio program archives, contact information, all this at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. Remember, folks, we're a national satellite radio program, which simulcast live on the net internationally. It's live on YouTube, on some FM stations, so pray about supporting airtime. It's not free, and we sell nothing, so pray about supporting airtime. Anyway, let's thank our listener bases out there in places like Tokyo, Japan, Stockholm, Sweden, Guyana, Venezuela, and, of course, cities in the good old United States, such as Washington, D.C., Plano, Texas, and Santa Ana, California. Wichita, Kansas remains the largest group of listeners to our programs when they go to podcasts later tonight. Follow us and share us at Twitter, Pastor Dan Catlin at Branch77. Now prayer will bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that that radio tonight goes according to your will and not my will, Father, and not our guest's will, but Father, your will. Give everybody out there somewhere which to hear and understand the truth. So please, Father, in your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name, amen and amen. Okay, our guest tonight, he's been on with us many times. The last time he was on, I think it was, he talked about Halloween and Noah's flood. That was a real interesting program. Tonight he comes back, talked with us about Christmas and Hanukkah. In fact, he did a report on it called Hanukkah, Christmas, and the Backstory of Messiah's Birth. I haven't had time to read that report, but I have put it out on my pastor's page, and you can find it. So we'll all find interest in what he says. Anyway, so I'm talking about William Strews. Yeah, he's a follower of Yeshua, a husband, a father, an author, and a blogger. His writings reflect a long-time interest in biblical history and biblical prophecy. He also comments on people's books, you know, and analyzes them. In fact, Joel Richardson brought him up when he was on a few weeks ago and was talking about people that looked at his work, and he mentioned William Strews. So anyway, so William's the author of 2 books on Bible prophecy and 3 novels. He resides in the desert of southern Arizona with his love, Winnie, and her 5 children. Well, are you there with me, William?
Hey, good evening, Pastor Dan. It's good to be back talking to you again.
Yeah, I love the sound of your voice. It's good to have you back. But anyway, Joel Richardson mentioned you a couple of weeks ago. It seems you keep popping up in conversation with different people because, you know, you make comments on books or how do you call it, analyze them, or review. You give reviews. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah. I followed Joel Richardson on Twitter, and he was mentioning something about Saudi Arabia and the Mount Sinai, and I made a comment to it. And, you know, I'll be frank with you up front. I don't agree with the Sinai and Saudi Arabia, or let me put it this way, I have serious reservations about it that I haven't gotten anybody to answer yet. So I I commented a couple of things on Joel, and he tweeted me back, and we got in quite a I wouldn't say heated, but you know, we always have vigorous discussions when you talk with him. He's he can be feisty, and it's kind of fun to talk to him. But anyway, he surprised me because he goes, well, I see you have a lot of interest in this subject, which I've always had an interest in, the Sinai and Saudi Arabia and the Mount Sinai and the Red Sea crossing. And he says, would you mind looking at a couple chapters in my book and giving me critical, constructive criticism? Because he knew I was taking an opposing point of view on it. And sure enough, he sent it over there. And that's, you know, he's one of the first or a few people that had the guts to, you know, and just with no obligation or anything, he said, just take a look at it and give me some input, and I'd appreciate some constructive criticism. So I was pretty impressed, him knowing that I did not agree with him, sending that over, and I went into some great details, and was sending him back some, you know, submit some of my input and my perspective on the subject.
Amen. Well, I hope you get the opportunity to look at all the evidence in the book, and, you know, there is quite a bit. In fact, I just, we're in the middle of it. The church, we're going through he's got like a 9.5 hour study that of the things that are in the book, you know, and we're going through that, and I have the book already. Joel is a really good researcher, and Joel's been on and off my program clear since his very first book many years ago, and he's a return guest and, you know, a friend. So, but that's good. But, you know, that's what I like about Joel. You know, see, there's a difference. You pointed out, well, he's different than anybody else. No, he doesn't mind a debate, and he wants to look you to look at hard, because he will change his mind if you can, you know what I'm saying?
Convince him,
he wants to make sure that what he does is sound. Anyway, maybe you'll change your mind, maybe you won't, but I for one do believe that it is, but it goes clear back to meeting Ron Wyatt many, many years ago, and listening to what he had to say about it, and then realizing a lot of the other evidence. But I don't want to go into all that tonight, because that could be a long, that could take the whole program.
Yeah, we'll have to do a program on it sometime, because I've also been interested in it since Ron Wyatt, and then the Caldwells, and you know, I think I even heard it from Michael Rood one time. Watched one of his videos on it, and it's a fascinating subject, one I love digging into. And you know, maybe I get a chance to ask some of these guys some of my questions that they haven't been able to answer yet. And you know, to me, it's not a huge deal. I just love, you know me, I mean, we talked enough, you know, understand, I just love the subject. I don't need to be right or wrong on it. I just love digging into it. I love finding out, like exploring it and finding out the truth of the matter. So to me, it's just a wonderful adventure.
Yeah, absolutely. Amen. And that's, you know, that's one of the reasons that I like you, you know. You can go to both sides of the issue, but, you know, you like this. That's what I am. I'm a researcher. I want to keep digging and digging and digging. In fact, if I come to a conclusion of something and it seems a little different, I always really try to go back through and see if I can prove myself wrong.
Right.
You know?
Right.
Because, you know, it needs to be sound, especially if you're going to put it out to other folks, you know? Anyway. Well, speaking of that, you know, I hadn't got a chance to, you wrote this, you told me it was going to be out, but I have been really busy all day. You wrote this report called Hanukkah Christmas and the Backstory of Messiah's Birth. And I'm really glad to have you talk about this. I try to get somebody to talk about, you know, like when we get close to Halloween, you talked about Halloween, but you know, when we get close to Christmas, I like somebody to talk about, you know, the holidays, and I try to get somebody that I know would be well-researched, as I know you will be with this. So I really don't know what direction you're going to go with this, but you're welcome to go any direction that you wish, and I'll make comments as comments are due. Okay?
Okay, sounds good. Hey, it's a neat subject, and it's wonderful biblical history, and I wrote the article hoping to give the readers a little bit different perspective on it. Just to be upfront, I mean, you know this, but maybe some of your listeners don't. For almost 20 years from now, we haven't celebrated Christmas, my wife and I and our family. We have 5 children. Most, you know, they're adult children now, half of them, and some, we have a couple of younger ones in the house still. But, you know, we stopped celebrating Christmas, and, you know, if I can sum it up, the best way I can describe it is we found something better. We found something we can base our religious beliefs that matched with what we read in the Bible. And to us, that was the direction we like and how we like to view it. Because, you know, this can be such a toxic subject, honestly. I mean, it's honestly, in the last 20 years, I've been married 25, Winnie and I have been married 25 and years, and we just continually, every year when Christmas comes around, we realize this is the one thing, the one challenge, the one discussion, the one irritation that has stuck with us, you know, of all the stuff we've faced through our marriage. This is one of those challenges that just won't go away. It's so hard to delicately discuss this with people that are so emotionally attached to Christmas. And, you know, it's hard to discuss the biblical facts of the matter. And, you know, and especially in a non-condemning way. I mean, as soon as you discuss it, it really almost goes south really quick, no matter how nice you are about it. And to us, we never approach it from the pagan angle, or we don't, at least don't anymore. That's unfruitful, right, in a way. We want to show people what the better picture is, what Yeshua, you know, whether it's the feast, you believe the Feast of Tabernacles he was born on, and the information behind that, or his conception in Hanukkah. Let's look to the Bible for our patterns and pictures and our beautiful symbolism, as opposed to man's traditions, and that's how we try to approach Christmas.
Amen. And I do want to make comment before you go any further. And, you know, absolutely everything that you said was correct. When my wife is the hardest person always to prove things to, and we've been together 33 years. In fact, we'll celebrate our 33rd wedding anniversary on December 23rd.
Congratulations.
Thank you. But, you know, it's not a subject that we can really dodge, in a sense, because, you know, we have a Wichita Mission Church, and most of the people that we help, in fact, we're open on Christmas Day,
right,
you know, as they call it, because nobody, the people that celebrate Christmas, nobody else is open.
Right.
So we open, and, you know, but people know us well enough by now, but, you know, they know that we don't celebrate it, but, you know, we're open for them. But, you know, they say Merry Christmas to me, and you know, we say Happy Hanukkah back, but it is a really hard subject because people go, oh, well, you know, you're hating Christ and all these other things, and it's really, really a hard subject. And December, this is one of our worst months for donations. Yeah, it always slacks down the summer, but once we get past the 1st of December until we get into January, we are good, you know,
right,
because most people celebrate it, and they, you know, they just don't. So our donations fall like a rock. But I still got to put out truth. There's my point. That's why you're on, and hopefully in a great manner that, you know, we share with them. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
I'm not trying to offend in any means. Exactly.
That's kind of my attitude too, because it's frankly it's unfruitful, and honestly, every one of us has a different walk in life. I mean, we're all trying to find out that bit of truth, and we all have gotten a different piece of that truth at a different time, and we're building this knowledge base of truth in our lives if we're being true Bereans, and we don't all travel that path at the same speed. So we got to be a little humble and a little patient with others who maybe don't see the bigger picture or don't see the difference that we see. And, you know, it's just the wrong tact is to go about and try to, you know, condemn people that are genuinely believe that they're celebrating Christ's birth. I mean, they're doing it in simple faith, and they believe that this is his birth, and they don't understand the other traditions that are associated with it that have been borrowed from the paganism or been borrowed from Roman Catholicism or these other traditions that aren't necessarily biblical. They're just doing it in simple faith, and for most Christians, it's a simple, wonderful way to celebrate Christ's birth. And I just think that especially those of us who don't celebrate need to be sensitive to that and approach it with delicacy and humility and, you know, not try to shove it down their throat and, you know, show them just a better picture. And, you know, most people, when they see, oh, there's this our beauty and this typology and this stuff of Christ's birth in the feast days and his the Passover, his death and resurrection, if we can show them these real biblical pictures that have real true meaning and that can be defined biblically, most people will latch onto that and say, well, that's something I can teach my kids. That's something I can share with somebody else.
Right. Right. Amen. Well, you know, like I said, we've been together 33 years. I've been out of the world 30 years. We've been keeping Sabbath for all of those 29 of those years. And, but it was in, you know, we kept Sabbath before we kept, I had to explain to her Christmas. And the biggest argument that my wife had at the time was she really didn't want to hear it at first because she said, there's no way that my grandma at, you know, my mom and my grandma, there's no way my grandma could be wrong.
Right.
You know what I mean? And I get that. It's a tradition that's been handed down, but the truth is just spooky. So I'll just let you take it over.
Yeah, I'm with you there. I just think it's every generation, my kids, I tell my children, you know, go back to the source. You know, if something I'm telling you doesn't sound right or doesn't match with God's word or just you're questioning, go look for the answers. They do your Berean duty. Each one of us has a responsibility to have a checkup or a rededication every generation to make sure we're on the right track, to make sure our lives are a living testimony, a living example to our Creator, and that our actions are not reflecting poorly on His story, on His redemptive plan, and that into the future we're not leaving behind bad seeds that germinate and cause untruth or half-truth or anything left behind for future generations. I just think that we have a responsibility to the future to share the truth, even if it's a little bit uncomfortable.
Yeah, absolutely. But, you know, we are, and once we have that truth, we're responsible with that truth. And so, you know, that's another catching point. We can't just, you know, turn a blind eye, I guess, what you'd say.
No, but, you're right. We can't turn a blind eye. It's a responsibility. So let me talk to you about the backstory what I wrote on this article. And it's the backstory is really the little bit of unknown history behind Christ's birth or the coming of the Messiah. And, you know, I asked my question in the article. To get you thinking a bit outside the box, let me ask you a question. What is the real miracle of Yeshua's first coming, of Jesus' first coming? Was it his birth or his conception?
I believe it was his conception.
Yes, exactly. I mean, the birth is a natural result of a baby that's been conceived. The miracle was that God, our living Creator, took on the humbled Himself and became human flesh, and He became part human or 100% human, 100% divine. I don't even want to get into that debate because I frankly find it unfathomable. But He became a God-man. He became man and God, and in order to pay the righteous price for our sins. You know, God told Adam and Eve when they sinned that they guaranteed their death. So He came up with a plan to stand in our place. And He had, in order to do that, He had to become human so He could take the penalty. Anyway, He became God-man. And that event, that miracle, wasn't at the birth of Christ. It was at His conception. And that was the lead into my article, is to get people thinking the real miracle here is not the Christmas, the birth of Christ, no matter when you celebrate it, whether it's the Feast of Tabernacles, which I believe was His birth, or whether you believe it was Christmas. The point being, the real miracle of the Messiah's first coming was His conception.
Yeah, so, amen.
I wanted to get to the backstory of that and give you a little, my readers, a little bit of really, really awesome history. I know you're familiar with Genesis 22, where Yahweh and let's start. Abraham is told by God in a dream, Yahweh, that, you know, get up to the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice your son. Now remember here that Isaac was the promised seed of Abraham. Yahweh had promised Abraham in his old age, this son of his was the son of his old age, and Yahweh had promised him that He would bless his generations. Now here Yahweh is testing his faith and saying, listen, take your son up there, and I want you to sacrifice him. I mean, to me, it's just a hair-raising story as a father. But anyway, Abraham obeys. Abraham takes his son up there. And one of the neatest parts about this story to me is what he tells his servants at the bottom of the hill. He says, listen, I'm going to paraphrase, of course, but me and Isaac are going to go up to the mountain, but we're going to come back again. Abraham said that knowing that he had to sacrifice his son, but he also knew that Yahweh promised Isaac as a special seed, and that he had this to me, unfathomable faith that no matter what events transpired up on that mountain, that him and Isaac were coming back down that mountain together. So to me, that just, I just love that story, how the faith of Abraham. And then you think about Isaac and his faith, and when Abraham raised that knife to him, and he says, you know, son, this, I understand you're the love of my life here, but I promise you, trust me on this. We're both coming back down this mountain together. I don't know how that exactly went, but it's just a wonderful story. So we have this faith Abraham displayed, and we all know that as that knife is raised, Yahweh stops him and says, listen, you just did an unbelievable thing. I have provided a sacrifice myself. Here is a ram caught in the thicket. Anyway, in Genesis 22, Abraham says to Abraham, he says, by myself I have sworn, Shabbat, and this is Genesis 22:15, saith Yahweh, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand is just upon the seashore. And in thy seed shall possess the gates of their enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned with his young man, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, what's so neat about this is Yahweh, independent of anything, he promised Abraham, because of Abraham's faith, he promised him an oath. He gave him an oath. He swore, which is the word Shabbat, that he would bless his seeds, and through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, you and I know, looking back from the New Testament standpoint, that that blessing was the promised seed of the Messiah. Apostle Paul is clear about that in Galatians, and Peter and James, all them. What's neat about Shabbat, though, that word swear, that word Shabbat, swear, in Hebrew, is the root word from which we get the word seven, sevens, 70, oath, and I swear. And I mean, it's this root word that has so many different origins, that it's from that word swear that we get these right. I don't know how to describe it, but the root of that Shabbat is how we get seven, that word number of divine perfection. In any case, what happens is that swearing of sevens, Abraham promised, and then he calls that later in Deuteronomy and the other parts of the Bible, this covenant and mercy that he swore with Abraham. Do we need to
William,
break?
Listen, we have, believe it or not, we've already hit the middle of the program. You have a lot more time, though, after break, because we're going to come back and get right into it. So please tell them how to find you, and then we'll go to break and come back.
Okay. You can find me at my blog is 13thenumeration.com/blog, or just type in William Struth's blog, and you'll find me on the Internet, and you'll direct me to my blog.
Yes, amen. Folks, go over there. There's a lot of things to download, a lot of learning materials, and so go over there and check it out, and there will also be a link to this at wherever you find this on a podcast later tonight, and we'll be back in 3 minutes.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin. You're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, we're going to get back right back with William, but just give me just a moment. Folks, as I said at the first of the program, December is one of the slowest months that we have, and, you know, we don't have enough to fulfill all of the needs of the mission church at all, or for we haven't paid radio all the way. So pray about a donation tonight, please. I don't like to beg, but we really do need your help. Remember, folks, we are the last hope for so many, and we all are all responsible to care one for another, as we are brothers keepers. all donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. If you don't wish to help with the poor, consider a donation for radio airtime. It's not free. Donations keep us on the air. You can donate online or mail a check or money order. And you can even call and give a donation over the phone. And you can find all this information at prophecyhour.com. And now we're back with William Struess, and we're talking about the Hanukkah, Christmas, and the backstory of Messiah's birth. Great thing to talk about, Yeshua's birth. Are you still with me, William?
Yes, I'm here, Pastor Dan.
Yeah, amen. All right, and you were starting to tell a very great, I started to say tale, but this isn't a tale, this is truth.
Yeah, we got into the subject of Abraham and the promise of the coming seed that is a thread, a messianic thread throughout the scriptures. And that promise was that in his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. That's a promise Yahweh made with Abraham. And it's more than a promise, it was an oath. He swore, and I was explaining how swear and seven in Hebrew are identical words. For those not familiar with Hebrew, which I'm not terribly familiar, but I can look it up in my Bible software or in the concordance. But if you look up the word swear, Shaba, or the word seven, Sheba, you'll find that the Hebrew phonetic spelling of the words are identical. The only thing that makes the words different was the cantillation marks or the vowel pointings the Masoretes added during the Middle Ages. So back when the Hebrew Bible was given to us, and when it was written, there was no difference between the words swear and seven. So when Yahweh swore a Shaba with Abraham, he really was saying, he gave him an oath of seven, or an oath of sevens. That promise the coming Messiah was an oath of sevens. I think that if you can remember that, and later through the generations, that oath of sevens is called the covenant and mercy of the Messiah. If you don't mind, I'll read a passage right here from Deuteronomy that where Moses, just before Israel is going to cross into the promised land, reminds them of this covenant and mercy. Here, let me get that verse for you real quick. Okay, here it is. It's Deuteronomy 7, 9 through 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to do these judgments and keep them and to do them, that Yahweh thy God shall keep unto thee that covenant of mercy which he sware, Shaba, unto thy fathers. And if you follow this thread back again, then you'll see that that Shaba swearing originated with Abraham and God, Yahweh's oath with him. So let's jump forward now. Let's jump forward to the 500 years before Yeshua's birth. And we find Daniel, the prophet. He's on his knees in prayer facing Jerusalem. And I'm sure you're aware of it, and many of your readers probably are as well, or your listeners. Daniel 9 and the prayer Daniel gives from Daniel 9, 4 through 9, 17, or 19, I believe, is one of the most beautiful and impassioned prayers in the Bible. And it talks about Daniel pleads with Yahweh to restore his desolate sanctuary, to restore his people to their service to God, Yahweh. And Daniel's attitude is not because of their righteousness, but because of Yahweh's promise that he would bless them through the promised seed. And what's so awesome about this to me, I get so excited, I can't even talk about it sometimes, is this promise. Daniel opens this prayer in Daniel chapter 9 with the first words out of his mouth are a call for Yahweh to remember the covenant of mercy. That covenant of mercy, of course, is that oath of sevens that he promised with Abraham. He swore with Abraham. Let me read that to you real quick here. It's just fantastic stuff. Here it is. Here's Daniel 9:4. And I prayed unto Yahweh my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant of mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. So here Daniel, the first words out of his mouth when he pleads with God to restore Israel to Jerusalem and to the desolate sanctuary and to their service to the Yahweh, the living God of the Bible, is a call for Yahweh to remember the covenant he made with Abraham, that oath of sevens. So while Daniel's still in prayer, what does Yahweh do? He sends, before Daniel's even finished with the prayer, he sends Daniel a prophecy. A prophecy is the only one in the Bible, the only one that gives a specific timeline for the coming of that promised seed. In other words, it's an answer to the covenant of mercy, that promise of the coming seed through whom all nations of the earth would be blessed that Abraham swore, Shaba Yahweh swore with Abraham. Now think about this. This covenant of mercy, Yahweh swore with Abraham, Daniel is asking about it, and it's an oath of sevens. So what does Yahweh do? He sends Daniel a prophecy of 77s. A direct answer. In other words, this answer to Daniel's prayer is rooted physically, spiritually, and Hebrew grammatically in Yahweh's oath of Abraham, that oath of sevens back in the Bible. Because as I've demonstrated in the article, it's a little easier to see visually, but seven,
right.
Sevens, seven, 70, and I swear an oath all originate from the root of Shaba, which is to swear.
Wow. That's fantastic. And, you know, that here's the thing, is that these things that we're grasping a hold of, and that's what caught me into believing the way that I do, is because it's meaningful things that we can point to. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's like, okay, it's right here. Here it is. Now, oh, I just found out something else, and it all unfolds, and it goes together. I don't have to make jumps or guesses. It's there. Back to you.
Yes, exactly. And to me, it's exactly how I see it. That's what strikes me the more you dig into this, is the congruency of Yahweh's redemptive message. And I make the argument in the statement in my article that, you know, people sometimes see the 66 books of the Bible as wonderful stories, each incorporating a different message, important information, and maybe a moral message, but they have a hard time grasping how that this books all fit together in a panoramic or a congruent thread throughout the whole. Well, that thread that combines all the books of the Bible is the story of Yeshua. And as you know, and I know, but some people I don't think really grasp this, that Yeshua, the Hebrew word Yeshua means Yahweh's salvation or the salvation of Yahweh. And when Revelation 19:10 tells us that the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus, what it's saying there is the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Yahweh or Yeshua, Yahweh's salvation. And that, Pastor Dan, is the congruent thread that binds the Bible together. That is the message of the Bible, is Yahweh's salvation, his Yeshua to mankind.
Yeah, amen, amen. In fact, you know, there's a movement going around, just real brief, and we'll get back into it. I was talking about with Pastor Carl. He was all upset because there's now a movement going on that is it's called the Rightly Divining Movement, and it says to ignore all the books from Acts clear back to Genesis, and then from Hebrews through Revelation. None of that is for you. The only books are there are, you know, Romans, the books that of Paul, only Paul. Don't even get the Gospels. That's not for you. And it's just so crazy that these things, but it's the things are right there. You did, you know? I don't know. Back to you.
How can have those other books have any meaning if you take out their context and you rip out the heart of them, which is the Old Testament?
Right. I mean, absolutely.
You know, that's what brings the flavor, the color, the context to the New Testament, is it's based in the pictures, the symbolism, the story of Yahweh's salvation as he works it through the generations from Genesis all the way up to Christ. That is what the message is, and that's the reason, like you've read in my blog and in some of my articles, even the sacrifices, they are beautiful testimonies of 13 and 14. They point us to Yeshua,
yeah,
and his sacrifice on our behalf. Every aspect of the Old Testament is a thread of Yahweh's redemptive plan. And if we can wrap our minds around that, the Bible opens up like in technicolor and three dimensions.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And that's what I'm saying. It increases more and more every day. It's just like, you know, the embracing of the Sabbath. And then you know, I find out, well, it's the sevens and all this. And then, wait a minute. And so, you know, it all points to Yahweh's salvation, let alone, like you say, the spirit of prophecy is pointing to Yahweh's salvation. What can be greater than that?
Yeah,
the whole interwoven story is just fantastic. Back to you.
It's thrilling, Pastor Dan. It's just absolutely thrilling. Like you were saying, the Sabbath, 6 and 7. Right there, we have a little, in Numbers, 6 and 7 reminds us of the God and man and that struggle and how Yeshua, that God-man, that 6, that man, divine perfection 7, who became took on human flesh, that God-man, that 13th enumeration, as I describe in Matthew 1, Matthew cleverly shows us that Yeshua became that God-man. He became flesh to pay the price for our sins.
And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And what could be greater than that?
Absolutely. And this is where I'm going with this oath of sevens. So we're back at Daniel 9, and this Daniel's pleading with Yahweh to remember the covenant of mercy, which we know now is that oath of sevens to Abraham. So Yahweh sends Daniel the prophecy of 77s, which is just an extension of that original oath of he made with Abraham. And this 77s tells Daniel and the Jewish people and us, looking back in future, when that Messiah would come, when that promise Redeemer would come, who would bless all the nations of the earth. So this prophecy opens, and we know it's all divided into it, but I'm going to break it down into just one simple statement that is all we really need to prove that Yeshua is the Messiah. It's Daniel 9:25, and just part A of the verse. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah shall be 7 weeks. So many prophecy teachers try to combine that with the 62 weeks, and they kind of fudge over it. They pretty much, half of them ignore it, and then some of them just ignore that statement or combine it with the 62 sevens, and it just gets muddled. But the statement right there is pretty clear. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah shall be 7 weeks.
Yeah.
That statement right there is all we need to do to prove the Messiah, because that 7 weeks, in Hebrew, that 7 weeks is another one of those words that originate in the Shabbat, the swearing of sevens with Abraham. And if you take those 7 weeks, that in Hebrew, that phrase, and you take that and you look in the word seven right there, you'll find, as I've showed in another one of my articles, that the Hebrew root of that word is 13 times 29, which, as every Jewish person would immediately realize, that's a picture of the biblical calendar. 29.53 days, that lunar cycle, times 13, a biblical month, a biblical intercalary month. And if you take that biblical intercalary month of 29.53 days times a 13 month calendar, you take that 77 weeks, 70 times 7 weeks, and you take it from the divine command to, and you'll find that it precisely tells us when the Messiah will come in 5 BC, his conception. And what's so neat about that is that commandment to restore and build, given by Yahweh, the living God of the Bible, happened. You can trace it right back to a command given on the 24th day of the ninth biblical month, which is the day just before Hanukkah would happen in the future. So you calculate that out, and you know what happened? It shows the conception of the Messiah happened on Hanukkah in 5 BC. 9 months later, he was born in the Feast of Tabernacles.
What greater thing? I mean, you know, here's the feast of rededication, the feast to rededicate ourselves to Yahweh, so that he sends his son at that time, which this so also happens to be the festival of light, and so the light came into the world, and those of us that should be all believers in Yeshua, and I wish everybody believed that conception begins at birth, in which, by the way, they found that there's a spark whenever sperm and egg meets up. But the point is that spark of life, that is when the miracle started. That is when the miracle started. And during the festival of light, and there's a way to track that through John's birth or something too, also, back to you.
No, absolutely. And what's so neat about that is you take the book of John, the Gospel of John, and you look in John 9:5, and Yeshua stands up in the temple and says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And you follow that story of where he healed this man, this blind man, and you follow it through to John 10. It says point blank that Yeshua stood up and said, "I am the light of the world," during the Feast of Dedication. And people don't realize the Feast of Dedication is in the New Testament. And Yeshua, during this Feast of Dedication, when this brilliant candelabra is up in the temple with lighting the whole area, I mean, this massive thing, he says, and see, we don't get this picture, but the Jewish people would have. I am the light of the world. It was contextual to what was happening at that time. And Yeshua there on his birthday, was saying, I am the light of the world. And, of course, that goes into what you were talking about also with John 1, where it says, in the beginning with God.
Yeah, amen. Amen. And it's, that's the point. We can reach in and grasp and say, here it is. And it all adds up. You know what I'm saying? And you know, other than the fable, I mean, you know, it's a great, and I'd say a fable. It's a, folks, look, if you start picking up the pieces of Christmas, I mean, yes, it's great that we celebrate his birth. Amen. But the other things that go along with this, you know, we can't reach in and grasp. We can't reach in and grasp the Christmas tree. We can't reach in and grasp Santa Claus. We can't reach in and grasp the wise men being there that same night. There's so many errors in that that we can't grasp from the Bible. But people say, yeah, it's in the Bible. But, you know, if you read the Bible to them, you know, especially like about the wise men, you know, they didn't show up for what, a year and a half, 2 years later, something like that. Back to you.
Exactly. I don't, yeah, it's just a whole bunch of, and I don't think it's necessarily nefarious. A lot of times these traditions get in there by accident or by sloppy research or by sloppy tradition. It just gets passed on to a different generation. And it was, let's say it was done without maliciousness. It was just by error. Why should you and I, Pastor Dan, pass that error on to the next generation just because it was done in well-meaning error 2,000 years ago or 1,500 years ago? We shouldn't. We should be Bereans. We're each accountable. Each generation is accountable for the truth that we have been given. And we need to be as clear and as precise as we can with our belief, especially our religious traditions.
Let me go with this about that. You know, right now, I said earlier, we are, and you're saying that now, once you have the knowledge of the truth, you're responsible for that. Because if you continue on in mistruth, you know, yeah, you're in trouble. But it would be so easy for me, William, to say, okay, I have the truth, but I could go around because, you know, everybody, I mean, I have contact with everybody, whether it's in Wichita or, you know, guests and everything, and it's Merry Christmas and this and that and the other. I could go ahead and bless it in a sense, but and keep my mouth shut. And you know what? I probably wouldn't be suffering from low donations during the month of December. But I can't do that. I can't sell out my faith because I want donations. I have to speak the truth. Or I could be, and I've even went, well, I can go the whole month of December. I can just avoid talking about it at all. Well, I can't do that either because I'm burdened with the truth. And so the truth needs to be told. It's just, it's so hard, as you said earlier, to be able to do it in a loving manner without being saying, oh, you're with, okay, let's go with this. All this, the hatred from the left and from ungodly people, that the mannerism in which they attack Christmas is just, you know, it's just of the devil. But so when you say something to a Christian and they say, well, you know, you're part of that crowd. No, I'm not part of that crowd. Anything that I would say out of love. Back to you.
Yeah, you're right. And I think you hit the nail on the head. It gets really complicated quick because there is a conservative secular agenda to destroy anything that has to do with Christ. And they, even in their ignorance, they don't understand about Christmas, that it's not necessarily based on the truth of the Bible. So when they attack, the secular people attack Christians, you know, I mean, they're already defensive for that, and rightfully so, because they don't know any better, a lot of them, about Christmas. And then you have these, let's call them radical people on our side that can't do it in love either. And, you know, these people that are genuinely love Christ and believe this is the one Christian tradition that, you know, they can latch onto, that they can share with their family, and then you go try to blow it out of the water and you do it roughly or rudely, I mean, you just create, I mean, you know, you see churches destroyed, you see families destroyed, and you see all this. So it has to be done, like you said, and like what we're saying here, it has to be done delicately with love. And just, if it's just planting a seed and letting it grow through the years, because, you know, we've had that where we've just try to gently show the better picture and let it go and let the other people find it out on their own God's own time frame for letting that seed grow and mature at its own rate. I think that's the best approach as far as I'm concerned.
Yeah. Amen. We just try, you know. Like I say, you can't do it in hatred, but you know, you've got to do it in another mannerism, because you know it's like that. If you immediately say, "Oh, that's Pagan Day" or whatever, I had somebody close to me that used to say, "Oh, Pagan Day." Well, you can't do that, because you're responsible with the truth. You need to give them the truth, and they're just going to run away from you, and therefore
Amen.
Run from the truth. And so you're not going to accomplish anything. What's that saying? You catch bees easier with honey than something else. But,
yeah, yeah.
You know,
a drop of honey goes farther than a gallon of gall.
Yeah, there you go. And so anyway, so yeah, you have to. And it's really hard, you know. We can't wait for this time of year to be over with, just because it is so hard. And especially, you know, it's hard on the mission church, because, like I say, you know, there's a lot of people. And, amen, I wish they would give like they give during December to other ministries and things.
Right.
I wish they would do that all year for the homeless and poor. But when it comes to us, those donations don't come in the doorway. You know, we got to, you know, but it ain't what we're about. But yet we're the one. But get that, you know, all these, there's some other people that help with the homeless and poor, but. And they're Christians, but because it's December 25th, their doors are shut. And, you know, so here we're guys that don't celebrate Christmas, and we open the door, we welcome them in and feed them, and, you know, we have a good day and take care of them. Back to you. You've got a couple minutes.
Yeah. Yeah. Let me just wrap this up in a really neat way in the New Testament. We talked about the covenant of mercy of Yahweh, and that which was really that oath of sevens Yahweh made with Abraham, that promised through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. Let me give you a couple quotes that most people don't realize are from the New Testament. Here's one from Zechariah, the father of John. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath revisited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." Now here, listen carefully, that this is really neat. "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath," and remember, think Shabuah here, "which he sware," think Shabbat here, "to our father Abraham." Right here, Zechariah is acknowledging that that covenant and mercy was an oath, a Shabuah promised to Abraham the father, in the context of the horn of salvation of David. And then we have another one here with Paul. "Now to Abraham and his seeds were their promises made, and he said, not to seeds as of many, but as that one seed which is Christ. And this I say, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 400 years and 30 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." Here, Paul is talking about the covenant of mercy Yahweh promised with Abraham, that promise of the coming seed. And let me just wrap it up with one. Mary also mentions this in Luke 1, by the way, but let me wrap it up with one final quote from Peter. And this is really neat. "Either all the prophets from Samuel and all those that followed offered, as many as have spoken, like I said, foretold of these days of the Messiah." I'm paraphrasing the Messiah. Here it is. "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you God first hath raised up his son Jesus, Yeshua, sent him to bless you and turning every one of you away from his sins." So here's Peter telling the Jewish people of his saying, that covenant of mercy made with Abraham was a promise that all nations of the earth would be blessed, and that promise entailed Yeshua turning you away from your iniquities and paying the price for your sins. Right there, he says that covenant of mercy was fulfilled in Yeshua. So we've traced this tonight from Abraham's covenant of mercy, that oath of sevens, to Daniel's prophecy of 77s, that Shabuah, Shabim. And from that 77s, we traced it from the day after Hanukkah in the Old Testament all the way up to 5 BC, when that 77s was fulfilled in Yeshua of Nazareth. He became the fulfillment of Abraham, Yahweh's oath of sevens, that Shabuah, that he promised would bless all the nations of the earth. And here we have the New Testament confirming that. Peter, Paul, Mary and Zechariah each speak of that covenant and mercy of the promised Messiah. How awesome. How congruent.
Amen.
How wonderful is that?
How wonderful. Well, brother, I got to let you go. Real quick, tell them how to find you, and you know, we'll talk again, and thanks for coming on for sure.
Yeah, well, thanks for having me, Pastor Dan. It's always a pleasure to talk with you, and as I've said before, it's been a real blessing that you've allowed me on your program, and each time I get a little more comfortable speaking, it's like I'm talking to a friend, and it's been a great help to me. So you can reach me at my blog, the13thenumeration.com/blog13, or you can just type in William Struth blog or the 13th Enumeration. You'll find it. And I have books that are there downloaded for free. All my articles and books are for free, so just check them out. But
okay.
Please do your Brian Druid.
Gotta go. Be blessed, brother. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Bye.
Okay, folks, we must remember there is only one God. He is your Father. He's a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for your repented sins, for all of our repented sins. If you'd only repent, he rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. Pray about blessing the Wichita Mission Church. Wow, I got to the end of that. Lord our God, Father, King Universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that, Father, you would bless and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them, and that you would please be gracious to them, and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.